Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, the third chapter. Now, this is the fall of mankind, and it's kind of this bit of biblical history is almost trivialized by some of what the Sunday school papers do with it. It's like the flood, you know. If you teach Sunday school and you give coloring papers at Sunday school, the coloring papers are going to have the giraffe sticking his head out of the boat and the rainbow, you know. It's never going to show bodies rolling around in the surf. But when you read the biblical account, which I don't know how often we get it across to the kids, is that God said, everybody's so bad, I've got to kill them. Isn't that what the flood is about? They're so bad, there is no remedy. The only thing, he drowns almost everybody, and the only thing he says I'm sorry about is he said, I'm sorry I made them to begin with. That's the biblical account. Well, we get the same kind of treatment with Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of mankind. Now, this is if it were not for the cross of Jesus Christ, this would be terrifying. Because this, I better read it before I get going. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some from the fruit of the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat. and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. This scripture is very clear that the Bible teaches what is sin is opposing or disobeying God. That's what sin is. And it is so helpful to have this clarification because the world is in a nonstop effort to confuse what sin is and excuse what sin is. So we need to know that biblically speaking, sin is God said don't and we do. Or the other way to say it, God says do and we don't. Sin is when, you know, we looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2 and we know from creation around us that there is this mind that is beyond all other minds. You look at every bit of creation and you see an amazing intellect. And you see enormous power in the scope of the universe, in the distance that they see to the stars. You see an age that's beyond counting. And so you see all of these characteristics. You see there is a mighty, awesome, powerful person who made everything. And now we see some of chapter 2, we saw this person loves to bless. He made everything good. He loved to bless. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. He loved to bless. And he desires our love. He put a tree in the garden. And he said, I don't want you to eat from that tree. He wanted voluntary obedience, the kind of love that can only be shown when you say no to yourself and yes to God. He wanted love. And now we see that this person who is so awesome and overpowering, his mind is beyond reckoning, that he is a holy God. Now, the word also tells us in the book of Colossians that all things were made by Jesus Christ. That God made the world through him and for him. So we see in this chapter not just the character of the Father, but the character of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He is a holy God. And our world, you know, when I was back in high school, many ancient years ago, they had values clarification. Yes, they did. They showed a film. This was values clarification. Did they say, you know, if you lie, it's going to destroy the culture, if we've got a culture where lying is acceptable? They did not say that. They said there were 26 people in a life raft built for 12. And you've got to decide who gets to live and who gets to die. And all of us sophomores in high school were going, it was values unclarification. We were confused. And What the moral of most movies that come out of Hollywood nowadays is to take some biblical precept and to show an example of when someone disobeyed it and good happened. Because what the world says is, it's not sin if I can get away with it. That's what the world says. The world says, it's not sin if everyone is doing it. It's not sin. It's not sin if we vote. All those in favor of saying this is sin, all opposed. And that's, you know, the world says it's sin. If the world doesn't like it, if I don't like it, then that's, the world would say for you, that's a sin for you, but that's not sin for me. And the world, actually, the world denies some people deny the possibility of sin at all and say we're animals evolved on this planet by accident and what we do is pointless and meaningless. You know that's what the world is teaching. And the Word of God says it's wrong if God says it's wrong. Now that is scary for me because I have read the whole Bible. Many of you have read the whole Bible. And some of you have not read the whole Bible, but you know enough of the Bible to know the Ten Commandments. And you think, well, what's your first thought? I never killed anybody. Right? That's your first thought. I never killed anybody. And at least I'm not who? I'm not Adolf Hitler. Right? I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. Somehow there's a collective sigh of relief when people watch a movie about Jeffrey Dahmer and they suddenly feel somehow internally affirmed because they say, at least I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. I don't eat people. I had a guy I worked with when I was in construction and he didn't like it. And he got real mad at me and he spent all day. I was carrying his blocks up and when I would carry a block up, he'd say, I pay my bills. I'd get another set of blocks and I'd carry him up and he'd say, I pay my bills. It went on all day. I'd bring up mortar, whatever I brought. I'd pay my bills. See? He was a good man because he paid his bills. What's he going to say to the Lord when the Lord comes? I paid my bills. That's what, you know, that's part. Some of you know Gordy Isaac. And Gordy, I've heard him preach about where it says, on the day the Lord comes, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever heard his take on that? He understands or he claims that the gnashing of teeth we should understand as snarling. In other words, on judgment day, there are some that stand before God to give an account. And they won't be repenting. On judgment day, they'll be snarling and saying, but I thought it was okay. On judgment day. That's the world that we live in now. Okay? And the Bible teaches that when, you know, I as a pastor know that I shouldn't want something that somebody else has. I know that. That's not hard to understand, is it? What do you call that sin? Coveting. Thou shalt not covet. I know that as a pastor. And then I see someone go by on a great big motorcycle. See, I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I can't tell you how accountable I am. And apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, I have no hope. You have no hope apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the frightening thing about Genesis chapter 3. God carries through on his execution of his judgment because of one sin of disobedience. And it wasn't because somebody got hurt. You know, we say, well, nobody got hurt, right? That's what the world is trying to play this game of. Sin is all about what hurts people. That's what the world thinks. And I think we can argue very clearly that God gave heaps and heaps of rules that are actually good for us, right? Like, I got some amens last week from that God wants us to take a Sunday afternoon nap. That's heartening. Yeah, it doesn't take a biblical scholar to say rest is good, right? There's lots and lots of things that God told us to do that are obviously for our good. But the world says, like when I was in, many years ago, I was asked to be part of a committee in a high school that wanted to initiate distributing condoms to the students. They got the wrong guy for the committee, see? That was their first mistake. And then they asked me what I thought. That was their second mistake. I said, if we distribute condoms to the kids, then we're endorsing premarital sex. And I think it's clearly destructive. And I think, according to the Bible, it's wrong. And the guidance counselor said, I can't say it's always wrong. I said, the nature of moral absolutes are, the nature of it is, there will always be times when the moral absolutes, you don't see the consequence for something. There are always going to be the exceptions of the rule. And the world is spent in this nonstop effort to say, someone did this and they got away with it. There were no consequences. And therefore, it's okay. And the fact of the matter is, if you say to young people, sometimes premarital sex is okay, when they're looking for guidance in the back seat of their father's car, they're going to think, sometimes premarital sex is okay. And they will never vote for what the rule is. They'll always vote for the exception. God says it's wrong, not if someone gets caught or if someone gets hurt. It can be wrong, but that's not what it makes it wrong. In the Bible, I said, don't do it. I said, don't do it. That makes it wrong. It's like James Dobson in his many, many years ago. Did any of you see the first Focus on the Family film 120 years ago? I don't know when that came out. Long time ago. He gave this beautiful illustration of a father goes to a basketball game with his little girl, 2, 3, 4 years old, and they get to the bleachers, and he says, now, sweetheart, while we're here, you can't go down and on the basketball court. She jumped off the bleacher, and she walked over, and she looked at her father right in the face, and she put one foot right on the basketball court. No, they hadn't even started the game. You know, he said that so as to, for her safety, right? And so it wouldn't interfere with other people's. But she did that as an act of defiance to see who the boss was. Now, I'll tell you, so you don't have to go watch all of Dobson's film, but Dobson claims the parents should be the boss. And we shouldn't be threatening repeating parents, but that we should carry through on our statements. If we say this is going to happen, if we're going to teach our children to trust us, we need to be like our Heavenly Father who said, do not eat from the tree. Not that we're going to kill our kids, but we need to carry through. And our world is in desperate need. Not only it's more in need of the blood of Jesus Christ first and foremost than it is of a clear understanding of what God wants, but it needs both. Because our world is so given to what the devil wants. There is no hope apart from what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And the blessing to us is that before creation itself, it says, God ordained that his son would bear the consequence for sin. So think about that. Here is a person almighty and all powerful with all knowledge. He is, here and everywhere adored. And his standard for righteousness is absolute obedience. And he gives other verses in the Bible that says things like, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I say, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Do you ever say that when you read that verse? Oh, Lord Jesus. And I thank him for the cross. And I want to press hard after him to be like him. But the world is floundering in sin and squalor. And first of all, they need to know that they need a Savior. I do not for one minute think that I could justify myself with the law, God's law. God's law is a schoolmaster to bring me and this whole world to Christ. But the Word of God says in Timothy, 1 Timothy, the first chapter, the law is good if you know how to use it, and you should use the law. And it lists slave traders and murderers and thieves, and it lists a whole bunch of people that don't know right from wrong. They need to understand that what is right and what is wrong, what they're going to be judged on, they need to know. They need to know that they need the cross. And when they know, they need to know. Christ died not only for my sin, not only for your sin. He died for the sin of the whole world. And he who was without sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, what a blessing it is to know the truth about myself and to know that God loves me anyway. What a blessing for you to know. You don't have to pretend. You can't fool God. The only cure, you can't justify your way out of sin. You can't argue your way out of sin. But you can be forgiven just like that. If your heart is broken and repentant before God and you say, I'm sorry, I accept the forgiveness that Christ gave me on the cross, you can be forgiven. And I want to make that offer this morning for anybody that needs to come to the altar. You've been weighed down with sin. And you want to have a time of recommitment this morning, the altar's open. Or if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, the altar's open this morning.